Holy Father, we thank you, Lord, that we would seek your face with all of our hearts, mind, soul, and strength. And as we look to your word this morning, Lord, this is a very holy time because we not only sit in your presence, but we sit with others that also have a relationship with you, and we come to receive direction from your word. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to discipline our minds this morning with all the activities and appointments, that you help us to, in a sense, forget all those things right now and just to focus this morning upon your word, to allow your Holy Spirit to personally speak to us this morning. We look this morning at this devotion of fasting, and I pray, Lord, that you would deeply speak to each and every one of us here this morning. You may speak to us, Lord, that it's time for us to fast. There's a time set aside to wait upon you and to seek you, Lord. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would direct us in this area of spiritual discipline. Speak to those here this morning that don't know you. I pray that as we look to your word and we see just the wonderful plan that you've given and offered to us, Lord, that it would touch their hearts and that there would be those who would say, I want to know the Lord. And so, Lord, we give this time to you. We ask for your direction in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6 this morning. We're going to look at verses 16 through 18 in Matthew's Gospel. And we've entitled the message, The Christian Fast. The Christian Fast. We've spent the last 8 weeks looking at the Lord's Prayer. We looked at do's and don'ts. Then we looked at the Lord's Prayer, the priority and the program of prayer, the pattern of prayer. And so this morning now we come to the Christian Fast. And as you're turning there, I make mention, of course, this afternoon over in the chapel, 2 o'clock, Pastor Mario giving the message in Spanish. And then upcoming in August 5th, Sunday morning, 8:30, that service is going to move to the Sunday morning slot over in the chapel, which is very cool. So that will be coming up in just a couple weeks. But in the meantime, 2 o'clock over there. 6 o'clock this evening is, of course, Refuge. And Phil Wickham will be out doing some special music and so forth. Then, of course, this Wednesday, we're continuing in our study of Route 66. I got to tell you, I am really loving my life going through this Route 66. Specifically, this Wednesday night is the book of Jonah. I don't know if you've read that book. It's only 4 chapters. I encourage you to read those 4 chapters in preparation for this Wednesday. You talk about a book of nuggets. There is some incredible stuff in the book of Jonah. And so we're going to rip that book apart this coming Wednesday night. It's going to be a lot of fun as we look at the book of Jonah. Well, let's look here now at the Christian fast. Matthew chapter 6 now, picking up in verse 16. And whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. One of the brothers here in the church sent me this comical little situation this week. I thought it was quite well, and it fits well here with our section here dealing with fasting. It was about a man that was terribly overweight, so he went to the doctor, and the doctor put him on a diet. The doctor said, I want you to eat regularly for 2 days, then skip a day. And I want you to repeat this procedure for 2 weeks. The next time I see you, you will have lost at least 5 pounds. So you eat regularly for 2 days and then skip the 3rd day. Well, the man returned 2 weeks later and the doctor was shocked to have found that the man had lost 60 pounds. The doctor then asked the man, have you followed the diet? And he says, I sure did. He said, but I got to tell you, though, I thought I was going to drop dead on the 3rd day. He said, from hunger? No, from all the skipping. When you get home, your wife will explain it to you. Some kind of look at fasting as a means of weight control. And it's just amazing to me. This week I heard several little things that I read about it, and different groups within the church advocating fasting for health reasons. There are some that look at fasting as a ways to become approved to God. That if I fast, and I'll tell you this, if I don't eat a double-double, God better answer my prayer. And that's kind of the thinking behind it. God better hear me if I forego a meal. And then there's others that just look at it as a mark of spirituality. And so this morning we come to the subject of fasting. I think of all the disciplines in Scripture, this is probably the most misunderstood, probably least practice of all the disciplines in the Bible. Matter of fact, this subject of fasting was a hot topic in the day of Jesus. In Matthew 9:14, the disciples of John came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" So that was kind of the topic of the day. It was either, what are the means of divorce? Should I fast? How often should I fast? And so these particular questions were very hot in the day of Jesus. Now, don't misunderstand what we're looking at here this morning. It's not the question of how often should I fast, but the question really is, how should I fast and why should I fast? Because the Pharisees rather looked at it how many times they fast, but behind that was really the question of how did they fast and why were they fasting. Now, this section that we're looking at this morning is Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. And we're going to finish off this section this morning. This section of Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, is referring to the Christian and his devotion. Or you could call it the Christian's devotional life. There are three things in this section, three areas of devotion that Jesus speaks about. In Matthew 6, verse 1, Jesus prefaced this section with these words: "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." So he's saying you're going to have a devotional life before God, but it's going to be seen by men. Make sure that your focus of your devotional life is before God only. Make sure that you don't perform your devotions in order to get the oohs and ahs of people. Make sure that your audience is the Lord. Now, there's three areas that he speaks about. In verses 1 through 4 is the devotion of giving. That when I give to the Lord, we're not to do it in a way that it calls attention to us. He said the Pharisees drop money in, they sound the trumpet. Today we have telethons where we hand 6-foot checks, you know, in front of television audiences. Or we donate something, we put a little plaque on it, donated by Sister So-and-so. Again, we're getting paid in full because that devotion before God is being seen by men, and the motive behind it is to get the oohs and ahs of the people. The second devotion is in verses 5 through 15. It is the devotion of prayer. Now, we've spent the most time on this one. We said that prayer was not to be hypocritical. It was not to be mechanical with how long we pray and the verbs and the words that we use during our prayer time. But our prayer is to be addressed to our Heavenly Father. And in this, we looked at what was commonly called the Lord's Prayer. And we talked about this being the pattern of prayer that revealed the priorities of prayer. And so we looked at the Lord's Prayer. But we come now to the third and final devotion in verses 16 through 18. It is the devotion of fasting. Now, maybe as we look at this, some are thinking, how in the world did this get in there? I mean, I can see giving to God. The Bible says more about money than anything else. I could see giving. Of course, prayer. Prayer, without a doubt, is what air is to our lungs. I could see that. But fasting? How in the world and why in the world would Jesus include this in the Christian discipline? I could see, let the Anglicans and let the Catholics fast. Again, they're noted for their certain days of fast. I was brought up in the Catholic Church. Every Friday we had to eat fish. I wonder why, if that was to help the fishing industry or something. I really don't know why. But it was like you had to, you know, the McFish sandwich and everything else. You know, it had to be on Friday. Then, of course, we had this period of Lent where we couldn't eat meat. We had these prescribed periods in which we weren't to eat meat. Certain days we weren't supposed to eat meat. Specifically, back in the older days, you weren't allowed to eat meat or you weren't to eat prior to having communion. Where does all this stuff come from? I was reading this week, Zwingli, one of the great reformers, was so upset about the Catholic Church and all of its fastings and holy days that he publicly gave a sermon on the first day of Lent and ate a sausage on the platform. I like that. I feel like doing that right now, you know, just eating a sausage. But again, what is behind all of this? Why in the world? Because kind of our attitude in the church is, I've been saved by grace. I'm not under law. I'm not to follow these rules of touch not, do this, don't do that. I mean, and really fasting, it seems to me, could be placed under that particular band of things I don't have to do. But wait a second. Look at verse 16. Notice what Jesus said. Whenever you fast. And then you look at verse 17, even stronger. But you, referring to the Christian, when you fast. So Jesus here basically is saying a follower of his is going to fast. He is going to fast. Matter of fact, verses 16 through 18 is a whole section dealing with how to fast. And I was amazed this week as I was reading various pastors' commentaries on this passage that there were many Protestant pastors that left this out. They don't even address the subject of fasting because they somehow equate it with Catholicism or the Anglican Church, and they have nothing to do with it. Let's keep in mind, this is Jesus that is saying these words to us this morning. Not only did Jesus speak about fasting, Jesus practiced it. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, Jesus fasted for 40 days. We also note that Elijah fasted for 40 days in 1 Kings 19, verse 8. And Moses fasted for 40 days and 40 nights in Exodus 34, verse 28. We have three major characters in the Bible that practiced fasting and did it for 40 days. Now, I have fasted. I do fast. And I wish I could confess to you this morning that some of my fasting was real spiritual, but sometimes it isn't. There's times I've fasted that I've seen visions of double-doubles and all sorts of stuff. It's amazing to me that if you commit yourself to fasting, you start having visions of Lucille's in different places. They just start popping into your mind. And that is a sign that our minds are not being spiritual. We're not focusing upon what's involved in fasting, which is always prayer. And I want to get into the mechanics of it. I want to get into the different forms of fasting that are recorded in the Bible. I want to look at the difference between the Old and the New Testament and what Jesus specifically said about fasting. But my prayer this morning is that as we look at the subject of fasting, this neglected devotion, that God will personally speak to our hearts. Last service, I had several people come up to me and one of them said, you know, through your message this morning, it was confirmation of what God's been saying to me. Another person came up and says, you know what, I'm going to start doing it this week. They're excited about it. Didn't really know what the Bible said about it. So I hope we're challenged by this morning because this can mean, again, fruitfulness to our Christian walk. Now, three areas I want to look at and I want to address as we look at this subject of the Christian fast. Number one, fasting in the Old Testament. We want to go back into the Old Testament and we want to see what the Old Testament says about fasting. And that's important because what the Old Testament says and what the New Testament says is the same in a sense, but it also is also changed. Secondly, fasting and the New Testament. We want to look at the difference in the New Testament. There's some key things that the New Testament brings out. And then thirdly, fasting and what Jesus taught. Of course, Jesus gives three verses to the subject of fasting, and so we want to address these verses and see what he says. First of all, let's define this word fasting. The word fasting is to abstain as a religious exercise from food and drink, either entirely, if the fast lasts but a few days, or from customary and choice nourishment if it contains several days. Now, we'll go into more detail on this, but basically what it's saying is it's the abstinence of food. Now, there's different degrees to this. It can also be the abstinence of drink itself, and we'll get into that. It could be even skipping a meal. It could be skipping several days of not eating. And so there's different forms, but the basic meaning behind it is it's abstaining from food in order to commune with God. It's the setting aside of what the Bible says the body is just claiming for something that the Spirit wants to give to us. Biblical fasting is denying ourselves food with spiritual communication in mind. It's not this idea that I'm going to fast so I can lose weight. That's not what fasting's about. That's a byproduct of fasting, but that's not the proper motive for fasting. Matter of fact, our English word breakfast, that term actually is derived from breaking our fast. We go to bed at night. Until we get up in the morning, we don't eat, but then we break that fast with breakfast. And that's where that comes from, breaking our fast. And so the notion of fasting is something that all of us are aware of. How do we know this? Because fasting is always together with prayer in the Bible. You can find instances of prayer without fasting, but you cannot find someone properly fasting without prayer. So it is okay to pray and not fast, but if you're going to fast, you're going to pray. And in Scripture, over and over and over again, fasting and prayer always go together, always. It's the idea of seeking God. It's the idea of seeking the will of God. It's the idea of waiting upon the Lord in order to receive from God. A good example of this is Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. It says, so I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Now notice how they go together. Prayer and fasting. You can pray without fasting, but you can't fast without praying. They always go together. Now, let me just talk a little bit about this and then we'll get into more details. Anytime a person fasts, the first 3 days, if you're into Starbucks, you're going to know it. And what I mean by that is you're going to get a headache. It is normal to have a headache in the first 3 days of fasting if you enjoy your Coke and your Starbucks and all the other little caffeinated drinks that most of us drink, that generally you will have a splitting headache for 3 days. But let me give you some hope. It will go away. It will happen. And generally speaking, the first 3 days, 3 to 4 days, are the most difficult in fasting because it's during this first 3 to 4 days that we experience the hunger pains. But after 3 to 4 days, those literally subside, and as time goes by, it literally diminishes and goes away. It's only when we start hitting the 30th and 40th day that our hunger then returns. And that is a sign that our body has depleted its resources, and now our body is basically wasting away. It's interesting that Jesus fasted for 40 days. The Bible says, then he became hungry. You see, that's a sign that he had exhausted all of his physical resources. And now his body basically was crying for nourishment because Jesus, for all practical purposes, was on the verge of starving to death. Isn't it interesting that who showed up then but the devil? At one of Jesus' most vulnerable moments, the devil showed up right at the end of his fast. And what did he say? Pick up one of these stones and turn it into bread. If you've been to Israel, they grow stones all night long. You get up in the morning, stones sprout up all over. Stones all over. And so he just pointed to one of the billions and billions of stones and said, just take one of those things right now and turn it into a loaf of bread. But again, Jesus saw this as a temptation of Satan, and he rejected it. Now, there is a couple phrases in the Old Testament that are used in exchange for the word fasting. Sometimes there are terms that you and I read in the Bible and we don't realize it means fasting. Let me give you these terms. First of all, the term afflicting the soul. The term afflicting the soul is another term for fasting. Another term is humble your souls is another term for fasting. So humble your souls and afflicting the soul are both terms in the Old Testament, specifically the first five books of the Bible, which refer to the term for fasting. Now, let me recommend a book at this point, and some of the material we're looking at this morning came from this book. It's considered the classic book on fasting. And the name of the book is called God's Chosen Fast. God's Chosen Fast by Arthur Wallace. Arthur Wallace, God's Chosen Fast. This is considered to be the standard for fasting. It's a great book, goes through the entire Bible, pulls all the passages in which fasting is used, gives mention of a number of different fasts, forms of fasting, different individuals that fasted. So it's a very, very good book, and it gives a lot of details into this. But there was only one day in the Old Testament that a Jew was commanded to fast. Later on, there were all sorts of days in which the Jews were fasting, but in the Old Testament, there is only one day a year that a Jew was commanded to fast, and that is on the Day of Atonement. If you turn over to Leviticus chapter 23, verse 26, we'll read it together. This is the passage that commanded that a Jew would fast. Any other fastings that took place throughout the year were voluntary. But there was one fast in which God says it's mandatory. The Day of Atonement was the day in which the sins of Israel would then be carried over to the next year. They were never forgiven until Jesus said it was finished on the cross. Sins were just simply carried over from year to year. So the Day of Atonement was a day in which Israel mourned over their sin. They mourned over the condition of the nation. They mourned over the fact that their sin had separated them from God. So it was a time of fasting. It was a time to seek God. It was a time to search their hearts and to examine the sinfulness of the human heart. In Leviticus 23:26, and the Lord said to Moses, saying, on exactly the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall humble your souls and present an offering by fire to the Lord. Neither shall you do any work on this same day, for it is a day of atonement to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God. If there is any person who will not humble himself, notice, humble himself, humble your souls, that's all, fasting, on this same day, he shall be cut off from his people. For as any person who does any work on this same day, that person I will destroy from among the people. So it was one day a year where God required that they focus upon their spiritual walk. I have personally sinned against God. We as a nation have sinned against God. Oh God, cover my sins. Oh God, I want to seek you and I want to worship you. And God, I want to draw close to you. So this day of fasting was accompanied with repentance. It was a day of humbling myself, saying no to myself, and totally dedicating an entire day from sundown to sundown the next day, a 24-hour period in which I have committed my heart to God. It's interesting, in Matthew 5:3, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. I think it coincides with this. It's looking at my spiritual condition, it's mourning over my spiritual condition, and it's realizing that my only hope, my only help is in the Lord. Now, as time went on, Israel began to practice fasting. Now, there were many reasons why they did so. But we keep in mind there's only one fast that was demanded in the Old Testament, the Day of Atonement. Let me give you some of these instances. In Esther chapter 4, verse 1, during calamity, there was a plot of destruction against the Jews, and Mordecai fasted. We have trying circumstances in 1 Samuel 1:7 when Hannah could not bear a child and she fasted and prayed unto the Lord and God gave her Samuel. We have for a broken heart, 1 Samuel 20, verse 34, when Jonathan fasted and his heart was broken because of his father's hatred towards David. That was Saul, his father's hatred towards David. We also see a national calamity. We see it in Judges chapter 20, verse 26, with a civil war that took place. They began to fast. We see Samuel calling a fast in 1 Samuel 7:6. We see Jehoshaphat calling a fast in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3. And we see Nehemiah fasting over the people's condition in Nehemiah 1:4. Now, these were all voluntary fasts. They were calls nationally, let's fast unto the Lord. But it wasn't commanded. It was encouraged of the people to do so. And so, again, the whole point is that in some cases, fasting became simply the thing to do. It's kind of amazing. You know, you look over the years of the church, and, you know, years back, a certain procedure, a certain custom took place in the church that on Sunday, people dress up. Now, you know where that came from? It came many years ago from people saying, I want to worship God with my best. I want to show my devotion to God by dressing up that day. Now, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. We do that here. We wear our best flip-flops, our best t-shirts. We do that. Well, let me say this. You're not any better if you come in a three-piece suit versus flip-flops. You're not any better. If your heart says, I want to just wear my best. I just want to celebrate my love for the Lord. I just want to honor God. You can do that. There's nothing wrong with that. But at the same time, the person next to you that's not doing that, it's not as if they're not serving God, they're not loving God, and they're not as committed as you. That's a personal thing that you have chosen to do as unto the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. So is fasting. Just because a person fasts does not make them more spiritual. Especially if you come to find out the motive behind why they're fasting and how they're fasting may reveal that it's self-righteousness and it's really to call attention to themselves. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, Paul says, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. If we are going to fast to God, as they did in the Old Testament, it was always with a broken heart. It was always so that God, I surrender to you. God, I am open to you. God, show me what to do. I'm doing this for you. And I pray that as I fast, as I set aside time to pray, that my heart would reveal the reality of being with you, that I'll have compassion, that I'll want to change, that I'll want to be more like you. It's kind of like, you know, you watch the news today and one of the big talks with these new elections is balancing the budget. And I think probably most of us in this room would like to balance the budget. But it's amazing to me when you start talking about balancing the budget, what you're talking about is making sacrifices. And most people say, well, we just need to get the right candidate. That's what we need to do. No, we need to sacrifice. Any of us know that want to have a budget, that want to attempt to save money, and to not be led by our emotions when we buy things, we need to set standards and not cross over. And that means sacrificing. That means saying no to ourselves. But today in our society, we say, no, we're not going to say no. We can still balance a budget. We just need to get the right person in there that can do it without us hurting. It's not going to happen. And so it is with fasting. Fasting calls for sacrificial giving of my time. Giving up of food or drink. Fasting may even include giving up certain things that I like to do in order to devote myself more fully to the Lord. Don't simply even limit it to not eating or drinking, but it could actually be also activities. A man by the name of Henry George Vaughan says, "He who fasts and does no good saves his bread but loses his soul." You see, our fasting should produce humility in our hearts. It should produce Christ-likeness. If it's not, and all it's producing is pride and arrogance and self-sufficiency or look at me. That's not fasting as God describes it. Now, let me describe to you three basic forms of fasting. Now, there's others, but let me just give you these three basic fasts that are recorded in Scripture, and you can kind of jot these down. The first one we're going to call the typical fast. The typical fast. This is where one does not eat food, but still drinks water or some other liquid. In most cases, this is what was meant by fasting. For instance, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 15 through 20, when David fasted for 7 days for his sick child that he had through Bathsheba. David fasted for 7 days for that child. David drank fluids, but he didn't eat. So he didn't eat for 7 days. Now that's a basic fast. That's a typical fast. It's okay to drink fluids, but you're just with abstaining from food. Now, you may choose to say, I'm going to go a whole day, I'm going to go several days, I'm going to go a meal. But if I do give up that meal, I'm going to pray during that meal. If I am going to give up a day of eating, then I'm going to pray during that day. There are going to be special times of prayer in which we're going to pray. The second is called a total fast. This is a total abstinence of both food and water. Now, I really want to put if there's a red flashing light up here, I would turn it on right now, because this is one of those fasts that is recorded in Scripture, and we better be led by God to do this. Specifically, as I'm speaking in the month of July, you know, it's been all over the news this week. It's hot, you know, which I'm amazed, because it is called summer, you know, that's the big story. And I think for someone to fast, they better be very, very careful, because we know the dangers of dehydration. We know the dangers of getting a stroke and so forth without proper liquids inside of us. But the Bible does record a total fast. And when the Bible records it, it records it for 3 day periods. 3 days total fast, no liquids, no food. Let me give these to you. Esther chapter 4, verse 16. Ezra chapter 10, verse 6, and Acts chapter 9, verse 9. Very, very careful about this form of fasting. If God would lead us, we need to be very, very careful. And then thirdly, it's called a particular fast, a particular fast. This is where we fast and we forego certain foods. And this is a fast, I believe, that is recorded in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, verse 15. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel, they decided, said, we don't want to eat the delicacies of Babylon. We don't want to be influenced or bought by the Babylonians. Let us just eat vegetables. And we do this so that we can keep our hearts undefiled from the delicacies of Babylon. Babylon had the best of the best. And Daniel and them did not want to be influenced by the things they were getting. Now, let me just say, eating, you know, vegetables only does not make you more spiritual. That's a choice. And the Bible's very clear on this. We're allowed to eat meat. There's nothing wrong with that. But in a fast, if you choose to fast that way, God leads you to fast that way, that's all good and well. You're doing it because God's Holy Spirit is leading you to do so. That's fine. Let's go now to the second part now, fasting and the New Testament. Kind of jot down Luke chapter 18, verse 12 mentions the Pharisees fasted twice a week. Matthew 9:14 says, then the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. Jesus is basically saying, after my ascension, things will change. They would no longer fast as in the days of atonement, but we will see. They will fast in the sense of waiting upon the Lord. Now, that's going to be the difference that we're going to see in the New Testament. Acts 27:9 mentions that Jews were still fasting on the Day of Atonement in the book of Acts, Acts 27:9. But there are two events recorded in the book of Acts, which I believe are monumental events that are connected with fasting and prayer. And I want to give these to you, and we'll talk about the significance of them. The first one is in Acts chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. This event was Peter was shown that God wanted salvation of the Gentiles. Now, this is important. Peter is fasting and praying before the Lord, and God gives Peter a vision of what is clean and what is unclean. Now, this is important. It's hard for us 2,000 years later to really grasp what was going on. The New Testament church was primarily Jewish. Yes, there were a few Gentiles that were being saved, but primarily it was a Jewish church. God came to Peter, a committed Orthodox Jew, and God basically said, you know what, Peter, I'm into Gentiles too. Non-Jews I love, I want to save, they're going to be part of my program. Now, this is hard for a good little kosher Jew to hear such a message like this. And so God speaks to him in verse 9 of chapter 10 of Acts. And on the next day, as they were on their way, this is Cornelius and his entourage, it says, in approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. That's 12 noon. And he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. When you read the rest of the chapter, you find out that Peter was fasting. He was fasting and praying, and God gave this vision to Peter. God loves Gentiles. They need to be evangelized. They're part of my program. The second great event that took place is in Acts chapter 13. If you'll turn there, Acts 13:1-3. This is the church sending out Paul and Barnabas to evangelize the Gentiles. Again, both of these events took place through prayer and fasting. It was prayer and fasting that God spoke to the church. It was prayer and fasting that God spoke to Peter. And it was prayer and fasting that the Gentiles were accepted into the body of Christ, and Gentiles need to be evangelized. Look at Acts 13:1. Now, there were at Antioch in the church that were there prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius, Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord, in other words, for praying or worshiping and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Well, you talk about two monumental events that happened in the New Testament as a result of prayer and fasting. God loves Gentiles. They need to be saved. God sends his best to save them, to bring them to salvation. Another passage, Acts 14:23, that new elders and leaders were set in position after fasting and prayer. So the big difference between the Old and New Testament, the New Testament teaches that fasting and prayer is to wait upon the Lord. Prayer and fasting is to seek God for his direction. It is waiting upon the Lord to show us what to do. And then when God shows us, we then put into action what God is showing us then to do. So New Testament prayer and fasting is to seek, to wait upon God, to get direction so that we can act. Now, one other passage I want to look at, Turn over to Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 12. Now, this passage is really the passage by which that book, God's Chosen Fast, comes from. Because in Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 12, we have probably the most extensive teaching on fasting. In this section, God is using Israel as an example. And I'll kind of break these 12 verses down for us, and you can kind of just kind of jot some thoughts down as we look at these 12 verses. Because though this is an Old Testament passage, it really hits the nail on the head. It tells us what fasting is all about. And verses 1 through 4 is man's way. This is man's way of fasting. Israel says, "Oh God, we love you. We only seek your face. We only want your will. That is why we fast." But as we begin to look at these first four verses, we find out that that's not true. They were only fasting to get something from God. Their hearts weren't right. They weren't desiring to obey God. Their hearts weren't tender towards those in need. But they were only fasting to get something from the Lord. So verse 1 says, "Cry loudly, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sins." Verse 2. "Yet they seek me day by day, delight to know my ways, as a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God. They ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God." It sounds so good. Look at verse 3. "Why have we fasted and thou dost not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and thou dost not notice?" God, I'm fasting, I'm praying, but I don't see anything happening. Why are you not blessing me in my fasting? We'll look at the second part of verse 3. "Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers." So they get out of worshiping at the temple. They've been fasting. They give money to the Lord. They lift their hands. They go back to their places of business and they say, "You know what? You work the rest of the day without pay." Here they should have a heart that's tenderized by God, but they got a heart that is so self-centered. But they're fasting. Verse 4 says, "Behold, you fast for the contention and strife. You strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high." Your heart's not there. Yes, you're fasting. Yes, you're lifting your hands. Yes, you're saying you want my will. But your heart is not connecting with mine. It's all lip service. Look at verses 5 through 7. God's way of fasting. He tells us how to do it. Verse 5. "Is it a fast like this which I choose?" God's chosen fast. "A day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord?" So it involves humbling ourselves. Verse 6. "Is this not the fast which I chose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, changing our hearts? To undo the bands of the yoke, our labors and efforts, to let the oppressed go free, being released, break every yoke, the burdens of our labors." Verse 7. "Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house, when you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh?" He says, if you're fasting and you're doing it my way, your heart's tender. You see a need, you want to meet it. You see someone hurting, you want to set them free. You hear of a need, you say, "Is there any way, God, that you can use me to meet that need?" See, that is the effects of fasting. That's the type of heart God wants when we fast. Notice now the blessings that follow fasting in verses 8 through 12. Then your light will break forth. Or your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery speedily spring forth. Your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guards. Verse 9, then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry and he will say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. And if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become like midday. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones. And you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Verse 12, and those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins, and you will rise up the old foundations and will be called the repair of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. Folks, when we have a right heart with God, if we seek God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, we are going to find freedom. I believe this morning there's some here in this room, honestly speaking, that are in such bondage to sin. And we use this term, you know, I can't help it. Have you tried fasting? Have you tried spending time with God in prayer? Oh, no, I'll just go set up an appointment with the pastor. No, don't set up an appointment with the pastor. Have you fasted? Have you set aside a meal instead of eating, prayed to the Lord? Have you set aside several meals and just spent that time praying? Are you saying no to yourself and yes to the Holy Spirit? I believe that many of these so-called bondages that people have today, God's promising to break it through fasting. We devote ourselves to God. God tenderizes our hearts. We can see it. Let me just say to those this morning here that have struggles in your marriages, are you fasting? Have you considered fasting over your marriage? Those that are even split up right now, are you fasting? Those that are having odds with your teenagers and don't know how to deal with them, and you're having problems with your children, maybe there's an illness in the family, have you fasted? Have you set aside a time to seek God, to wait upon the Lord, to ask God to intervene, to touch their heart, to touch your heart, to tenderize your heart? What is God saying to you? Because that's what he's talking about here. This is a discipline of the Christian that is so neglected. We look at it as reeking of Catholicism and Anglicanism, and we just say, oh, I'm saved by grace. Listen, if you love God, you're going to fast. You're going to find yourself saying, I don't even want food. I want God. I've lost my appetite. I want to pray. I want to seek the Lord. And that's really what he's describing here. And I'll tell you, our lives are consumed with so much stuff, it's no wonder we don't fast. Some of us get up in the morning, and before we get out of bed, we already have every calorie counted for the whole day. You know, I'm going to eat this at this time, then I'll snack at this time, then I'll have this meal. By the time I'm done, I've eaten a total of like 9 meals, you know, before the day's even over. Imagine if we took that time and devoted all of that thinking to prayer. Can you imagine what it would do to us? Can you imagine what it would do to our Christian walk? Entertainment. We're so consumed over what movie's going to be out, when it's coming out, and what book we're going to read, and what play or what concert we're going to go to. So little thought about our spiritual growth. Recreation this time of year. Of course, the outdoor water sports and the various baseball games. There's nothing wrong with these things. But if that's all we're thinking about and we're so consumed about activities, what about spiritual activities? What about saying no to those things and just spending time with the Lord? Our hobbies, our gadgets. I'll tell you one thing. The world will never tell you you're having too much recreation and you need to spend more time with God. They'll never tell you that. The second you say, I'm not going to go to a baseball game, I didn't go to a Bible study, you've been out in the sun too long. See, the world will never tell you You're spending too much time on yourself, because that's all the world does. From the time we get up to the time we go to bed, we're tantalizing, we're pacifying, we're just giving our little flesh everything that it screams for. And God in the back of our minds is saying, would you please spend time with me. Fasting means to lay aside any pleasurable and our vital activity for a period of time in order to intensely pursue God and to know His mind with the intent of obeying His revealed will. So we get alone with God, and the whole idea is to hear Him. And in hearing God, our mind is saying, I want to say, this is what God says. This is what I have to do. This is what God's plan for me is. Now, let me suggest to you some wrong reasons for fasting. There's many of them. First of all, it's the religious thing to do. Don't fast because everybody else is doing it. And don't fast because you think it's your duty and it's something that you have to do. It's something I get to do. Don't look at it as a burden. That's how the religious looked at it. Jesus looked at it as a feast, not a duty. I mean, it was a wonderful thing. Secondly, don't fast expecting results. If I have to go without chips and salsa, God better hear what I'm about to say. And He better listen up real quick. If I have to go without a meal, God better listen. God owes you and me nothing. He owes us nothing. But what God is saying, this is a way that God can speak to us. This is a way that God can tenderize, prepare our hearts so that God can speak to us. He doesn't have to. He doesn't owe it to us. But God chooses to speak this way. Thirdly, and I was bothered this week by this one. This is one that I read in a couple magazines. And I just bothered by it. It's this. It's good for the body. It clears the mind. You know, that very well may be. It may be physically good to fast. It may be good to pull in the waist a little bit. But that's not the motive. The motive is not physical, it's spiritual. The motive is to get with God. That's what it's all about. It's not about, going through this mental cleansing and all this other stuff. That's not what it's about. And lastly, I'm not to fast in protest. And this seems to be a popular thing. Remember some years back, Jack Kevorkian went on a hunger strike. And I said, whatever, let him keep going. I didn't care. These hunger strikes. Let them go. I don't understand this hunger strike. Is that spiritual something? Because I'm not going to eat. Our kids, if I can't have a Whopper, I'll start starving. Go. I'll watch. I'm going to starve now. Listen, it's spiritual. We can sit there and boycott and all the little things that we like to do as Americans. It doesn't mean anything to God. You are fasting because the Spirit of God is leading you to fast. Now, here's the last area, number 3, fasting and what Jesus said. Look at verse 16. And whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Now, I want you to notice some things about what Jesus says. First of all, fasting is expected. And you can write that down. It says it whenever you fast. Look at verse 17. But you, the Christian, when you fast. So it is expected of us. Now, I'm not telling you today you have to fast. I'm not telling you tomorrow you have to fast. But expect to fast. God will tell you when to fast. Expect to fast because you will. So expect it as a Christian. It's abnormal to be a Christian not to fast. You will fast. Next, how did the religious fast? And I just put in parentheses, show. They fasted as a show. He says, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do. And so they were literally play acting. Jewish historians tell us that there were 2 days a week that the Jews fasted. It also records it in Luke's gospel. But those 2 days were Mondays and Thursdays. It's interesting that those were market days. I find that interesting. The major shopping days of the week were Monday and Thursday, and those were the days that the Pharisees fasted. And you can imagine where they hung out at during those fasting days. They hung out down at the marketplace. And as they stood by and watched the butter ooze off the mashed potatoes, no doubt they were saying, I'd love to have that, but I'm fasting. I fast every Monday and Thursday. And let me just say to you and I that if we're fasting, don't go to the food court at the mall and hang out. I'll show you how strong I am. Whatever. I'll show you how weak I am. I wouldn't even go there. I'd find a different freeway home. Don't go there. I mean, if you are going to devote yourself to prayer and the Word and you're going to fast, you don't go to Marie Callender's and hang out there. You just, oh, I'm just going to sit in the foyer and just sit around and pray, you know. That's pretty soon you'll be walking out with a cream pie or something, you know, and look what God gave me, you know, or something like this. And so we don't do that. And so these guys were doing it purely for a show. Why do the religious fast? Well, it says it right here, to be seen by men. They neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Here are these men in long robes, sad and dirty faces. Dust on their face, ashes on their face, long faces, dirty, matted hair, groping around, I'm fasting. And Jesus basically says, truly I say to you, verse 16, they have their reward in full. Verse 17, but you, the believer, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. How should the Christian fast? The Christian is to fast secretly. He's to fast in such a way that nobody knows he's fasting. And I think even the way, if someone invites us over to a meal and we're fasting, don't say, well, I'd really like to go, but I'm fasting. Just say tonight or today wouldn't be a good day. You don't have to go into detail and lose your reward. You're doing it for God. You're not doing it for anybody else. I'd like to come over to your house, but I fast three times a week. And that's one of those days, you know. And so really, we're getting our payment in full because we're calling attention to ourselves. Verse 18, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Our fasting is personal. The only audience we're consumed about is that of the Lord. We don't want anyone to know that we're fasting. The only one we want to know is the Lord that we're speaking to. We're praying and we're searching the Scriptures. Why does the Christian fast? So that he can be seen by his Father who is in secret. Now, what's the reward of fasting? Well, let me suggest two things that's a reward of fasting. First of all, God's presence. And secondly, God's revelation. When you and I fast, you can be sure God sees us. He's there with us. So we have his presence, and as we seek and wait upon him, we have his direction. Clearly, we see this in Acts. They prayed about who the leaders were. They prayed about Paul and Barnabas. They prayed about the Gentiles. In all of those cases, God directed them through his presence. When should we fast? In closing, I want to suggest four different times in which we should fast. Number one, when we feel a special pull or an urge to get alone with God. Has God lately been tugging at your heart that he wants to spend time with you? As you kind of look over your spiritual walk, has God been kind of just tugging at your heart and saying, you know, I want to spend some time with you. You know, that would be a good time to just do away with a meal or two and just spend it with God. Get your Bible, spend some time in prayer, and just talk to the Lord and allow God to lead you and talk to you. Secondly, there are times when special needs arise, such as a war, such as September 11th, such as a marriage, such as a sickness, such as a job change. Maybe there's an illness in our family. Maybe we have a friend that has an illness. And we can fast and pray for that person. God, please heal them. God, please touch them. And take that time to pray and to seek the Lord. Thirdly, there are times when we need to humble ourselves before God. Maybe this morning God's calling us back. Maybe there's some here this morning that aren't walking with God. And God's way of calling you back is to say, I want you to spend time with me. I want you to fast. I want you to get your mind off the thought of food. Get it on spiritual food. I want to give it to you. I want to fill you up to overflowing. Maybe you feel far away from God. This would be a good time to set up a time between yourself and the Lord. And lastly, there are times when we need special power. There are times when we feel so weak. And those are often the times that we need to get alone with God. We need to spend time with God and fast and seek Him. I tell you, a church that doesn't pray is a church that has no power. Powerless church is a prayerless church. And prayer and fasting always go together. You don't just fast for the sake of fasting. You fast and pray. Well, let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much this morning for your word. I thank you for these precious people that you have brought out on this day, Lord, to seek you and to learn of your ways. And I pray, Lord, that you would teach us how to seek you. That we would get beyond this thinking of Catholicism and Anglicanism and all of these other little religious things. And we would say, you know what? Fasting is something that a child of God does. It's a time in which we look at our spiritual life and we say, you know, I'm getting a little lean. I need to spend time with God and get fattened up spiritually speaking. And so, Lord, I need to spend time with you. And so I pray that you would speak to us. I pray that you would help us. Let us be led by your Holy Spirit. Let us know when those times come and when we need to change schedules and maybe avert different appointments so that we can just be with you, Lord. We have no other chance of doing anything else but spending with you. That's what we have to do. And so you speak to us right now. Speak to those here right now that don't know you. I pray in this closing words that your Holy Spirit is drawing them right now to salvation, that they would be willing to turn from their way to God's way. Lord, you touch that heart. You touch that life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. As we